The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I want to speak today on the theme, a determined sower. A determined sower. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed. I'll stop reading there. Let me read our text again. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed. What a very familiar text. You've heard a lot of sermons from this passage of Scripture, the parable of the four soils. Many times I've been led to take it as my subject, and every time that I have done so, I've concentrated on the four soils, as most others have done as well. But when my eyes fell upon this faithful parable once again, I was awestruck by these words. I was captivated by the sower himself. My heart was arrested with a fascination with him. He was the catalyst of change, an initiator of a series or chain of events. And his position in Jesus' story must not be overlooked, as it so often is. Without a sower, there is no parable of the soil. Without this man who indiscriminately sowed his seed, there would be no truth for us to glean about the responses to the gospel. And oh, how sad it would have been had Jesus not told this parable. Without it, there would be a great many more questions we would have about conversion and believing, and as well, false conversions. There'd be a lot more questions gone unanswered without this parable. But we must remember that while the lessons from this parable are real and they're true, the story itself is fictitious. It's a fabrication from Jesus' own mind trying to convey certain concepts. There was no real sower. There were no four soils that Jesus here is reporting about in actuality. Rather, they're just simply imaginary representations of authentic people who have lived this story over and over and over again. They're symbols of real people. But the story itself is just something he made up. Jesus illustrated through a sower his seed and his labors, real facts and truths. The question this morning we might want to ask before we actually delve into these two verses is this: who are these people? Who do the four soils represent? And who is the sower? Well, I think they're represented, and it's self-evident that they represent every one of us to some degree or fashion. For example, some of you are the very hard soil. I pray nobody really is, but there are some, I'm sure, who may be here this morning. You've heard the Word of God, and yet you do not consider it. You do not let it penetrate your hard heart. You leave the Word of God to let the enemy of your soul pick it clean from your conscience so that you can go on living as you might desire. Some of you are represented by the rocky soil, who at some point you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but your faith was inferior. You had an emotional experience, but when it meant living it before unsaved friends and family, you caved in. There was no lasting change. You're represented by the rocky soil. Perhaps there are some here represented by the thorny soil. You too have heard the gospel and accepted it, but only a compromised form of the gospel. The things of this present world are more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, so you too are a false professor and not truly converted. Well, the good soil, that's the easiest one, isn't it? It's all of those, all of you who have trusted in Christ and have followed Him to fruitfulness. But my question now, as we turn our attention past the soils to the sower, who's he? Who's the sower? Who does he represent? And I think we could be safe to say that he's the one who shares the truth about God, sin, and righteousness. It's he who tells others about God, a God whose wrath will fall upon every unbeliever. Every soil represented here except the good soil. And yet, he's the same one who loves sinners and has been reconciled to them already through the death of Jesus Christ. So the conclusion is, I think we can say, is that the sower is the preacher. The God called man appointed to preach the gospel to sinners. But I would caution any one of you here to not soon dismiss your responsibility to share Christ and to sow seed as well. While the Bible does tell us that there are God-appointed offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, whose responsibility include proclamation, the Bible also equally spreads the responsibility of sharing Christ among us all. And ye shall be witnesses of me, he said to the entire church. And so therefore, all of you who are converted, you have a responsibility to share and broadcast your seed, which is the Savior himself and his glory, as laborers in the Master's employ. Each one of you who are his have been entrusted with precious seed. And if you sow it regularly, and if you sow it without prejudice, you shall doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. That's the promise. And so today, I speak to you this morning having only two major thoughts or points of which to persuade you of. Here they are. This is all I'm going to talk about today. Number one, the ministry requires intention. And secondly, the ministry always produces results. Let me direct your attention now to the first point. The ministry requires intention. Look at verse 3 at what our Lord said. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. He purposed to sow. He went out with the intent to plant seed so that he might harvest a crop. Now the sower was not accidental in his efforts. It was not happenstance where he threw his seed, that he had seed and that he was broadcasting it in this story. Note that the sower's not sitting at home praying that some seed would be sown, praying that the Lord would send someone into the fields planting. Do you get my drift? Do you see my point? Ministry requires intention. The sower didn't gather other sowers and talk about how badly seed needed to be planted. Nor did they grumble and complain about this terrible state of affairs in the world and that how the ground, oh, I wish it was more receptive to the seed that fruit could be harvested. Does that sound familiar? How often we gather together and we do nothing but murmur and complain that sinners don't want to hear our gospel. How often we gather and we pray, oh Lord, would you send laborers into the field? Would you send men and women? Somebody, please, Lord, send somebody to talk to my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my friend. No, the sower didn't pray that way nor think that way. He believed in the power of his seed to sprout. He wasn't discouraged about hard soils, rocky soil, thorny soils. He was confident that if he would only sow, if he would only get out there and broadcast seed, seed would germinate. And a few months later, he'd be able to reap a harvest. Beloved, Christian ministry must be purposeful. We must have at our core, in our core, an intent, a purpose, a resolve that we have some seed. It may be little, It might be the size of a mustard seed. It may be not polished. It may not be well. But it's seed. And it's been entrusted to us. And we've been commissioned to take what little seed we might have. And we, with intent to follow the Master, must broadcast. You do not do ministry happenstance, accidentally. No, ministry requires intention. In other words, you and I should plan to minister to those around us. If you and I fly by the seat of our britches, when it comes to ministry, we will have already failed. If you wait to prepare yourself to minister when the opportunity arises, it's too late. I say to you that Christian ministry must be purposeful and that it requires at least these three things. First of all, it requires forethought. As the sower, he had a plan. He sat down before he left his home in barns and he went out to sow seed. There was some kind of a plan. And if we are, listen, if your life is to have any fruit, any significance in the kingdom of God, it must require sitting down and thinking about it, planning, forethought. It requires you to get alone with God and discover what gifts and purposes that God might have designed you for. And we're not just talking about when we gather in this place. Oh, it's easy to plan for these kinds of events. Or the event that shall follow after, or any other church function. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you enter into the very harvest field, where you enter where there is the needed seed to be sown and fruit to be harvested. When we leave this place, there must be some kind of individual planning in your life. I must set myself about the task of planting seed. And harvesting when seed has been germinated and brought forth fruit. Got to think about it. We should sit down and discuss it. We should get together and say, how can we be more effective in reaching people for Christ? How can we be more effective in touching homes that are broken? How can we be more effective in promoting the glory of God in our city and our community? I'm not telling you anything that doesn't require just simple common sense. If you're going to be successful at anything you might do, it requires forethought. And secondly, I would say it requires prayer. We are not talking about simply going out in the power of our wisdom and our planning and our scheming. It requires prayer. And then thirdly, it requires a follow-through. We must get up and do what we've set about to do for the glory of God. We have to come through with the plan. You know, it's amazing to me that we truly say to one another, we say this, you know, souls are at stake. People's lives are in danger. People are at risk of dying and going to hell. And we don't think about how we might be able to touch that person's life. We will sit down and plan our vacations with more forethought and attention than we do the soul of a human being dying in their sin. Our priorities are absolutely wrong. It seems to me that the thing that requires the most forethought and planning and prayer and follow through is this very thing. God's mission of spreading the glory of His Son to men and women in darkness. It requires forethought and purpose. Now, there might be a couple of objections. At least there's two that I thought of. Even as I was processing this, myself, wouldn't such planning and purpose oppose what the Bible says about being instant in season and out of season? You know that you shouldn't rely so much on human planning and wisdom. You just need to go and just trust the Lord and be instant in season and out of season. Well, no, actually, it doesn't hinder that concept. It actually enhances it. Spontaneity is not replaced with intention. Intention, in other words, doesn't remove spontaneity. Because you plan, you sit down and you figure out how you are more effective in the giftings that God has given you. When you sit down and think, how can I share Christ with this coworker before you go to work? And you pray for them before you go to work. does not mean that spontaneity has been removed. When unexpected moments to sow seed occur, if you plan prior to, you'll be ready. All of your planning just prepares you for the spontaneity, the moments that you're least expecting it. It actually helps you to obey this command. This command, to be instant in season and out of season, is not a command to be unprepared, to be slothful or lazy in forethought and prayer and preparation. It is actually a command to be ready and prepared for when the opportunity arises. Well, the second objection may be a little bit more difficult to answer, and that is God's sovereignty itself. Doesn't human preparation and initiative make it a fleshly and not a spiritual work? I want to go on the record again. I am one who believes in the sovereignty of God passionately. I would think that it could be stated here as a testimony that this assembly of believers 13 years ago when I came had hardly ever heard of the sovereignty of God, much less understood its principles and how it works to our comfort and our joy. I've led this church to understand that principle, and it's a foundational principle that God Almighty rules over all things, and all things are created by Him and for Him. That's the sovereignty of God. I believe it with all of my heart, and any theology, any doctrine that does not have that as its bedrock is a house of cards. It is built on shifting sand and will not survive. If your faith does not rest in a God who's in complete control, my dear friend, the least problem, the least winds of adversity will shatter your heart and leave you empty and without resource. We have a God who sovereignly reigns over all things. He rules it all. So I want you to know I've not in the least changed in my attitude about God and His sovereignty. And it's true that human initiative based strictly upon human wisdom might be a fleshly work. However, please listen, human wisdom and might are given to us from the Lord Himself. Where do you think you've got your intelligence and your wisdom? Where do you think whatever resources you might have, though little, where do you think they came from? They came from the Lord, as all things that we possess are given to us by the Lord. We have nothing of ourselves. The difference between human wisdom and might being fleshly or spiritual is this: yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, yielding your wisdom, yielding your strength, yielding your resources to God as a living sacrifice. Dear friend, what am I doing right now? Is my mind engaged as I'm speaking to you? I hope so too. You better hope it is. You don't come to listen to a mindless babble, although sometimes I'm sure it's what it sounds like. My mind is fully engaged. I pray that I'm speaking to a congregation whose mind is fully engaged. I don't come either to speak to people who tune out and wish not to think about what they're hearing, although that sometimes happens. It does happen, doesn't it? The mind can be easily distracted. And I realize that while I'm saying something right now, your mind begins to think and concentrate on that, but I'm now three paragraphs later. Sometimes we get disengaged, but we still come. This is an exercise requiring our mind, and it requires our strength. There is this dynamic taking place. When you share Christ with someone, do you turn off your mind? Do you shut off your mouth? Do you not use the human body as a means of communication? Friends, come on. Yes, we are not to be in the flesh, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't use these bodies and these minds whatsoever. The difference is we have yielded them to God. We surrender them to His omnipotent wisdom and power so that ministry happens. It is not by might. It is not by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But the same prophet Zechariah would be as quick to say that it's the Spirit of the Lord that infuses human strength and wisdom and causes something supernatural to take place. The sower, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. He had to pour his seed into his bag, and he had to exert his strength in broadcasting the seed. He had to walk the furrows and the fields, And when harvest time came, he had to enter into those fields and gather in his crops. He cannot say, and neither can we, well, God is sovereign. And if he wills me to have a crop, then I'll have a crop. But I must not do one blessed thing for fear that I'll be a work of the flesh and not the Spirit. He might be a man of great faith, the most believing saint there have been, but all of his faith will not make seed to be planted nor crops to be harvested. He may believe with all of his might that somehow the Lord will mysteriously cause a crop to appear in his barns, but when he enters his barns, there will be no fruit in them. Friends, it doesn't matter what we set about as a church to do, whether it's to put a building back here or if it's to touch a city, to touch countries in Eastern Europe, we must have the intent and purpose to do something, believing that God will use us. I believe a great deal has not been done by ourselves. I have no other congregation to which I have the privilege of now addressing this one. I think a great deal has not been done here because of a great misunderstanding concerning the sovereignty of God. A wrong concept has prevented God-ordained labor. Thus, many have not received the ministry they needed. And souls, listen, and souls have not received the testimony of Christ as they should have. Because we took the sovereignty of God alone, by itself, uncoupled with any other truth of Scripture, including our responsibility. It's kind of like having a locomotive engine with no cars coupled to it. I believe in the engine of God. I believe in His power, and without His power, we can do absolutely nothing. But that doesn't mean that we are to do nothing. The sovereignty of God ought to spur us to action. If God be for us, who can be against us? My beloved friends, I want you to know, I am not a Calvinist as many today so-called Calvinists are. I believe in prayer. I believe in evangelism. I believe in missions. I believe in human responsibility. It's my understanding of the doctrines of election and predestination that causes me to be active. Why? If there is a number ordained before the foundation of the world that God would save, why? I should be excited to witness for Christ. I'm sooner or later going to find somebody that He's ordained to be saved. It's a matter of effort. It's a matter of action. Do I believe the Bible or not? And any belief in the Bible that leads me to inactivity, to sitting on the sidelines of the harvest field, twiddling my thumbs, is an inaccurate, unbiblical teaching. It is not the Word of God. Have I made myself clear? We have a God that is able to move mountains. We have a God that's able to say to a fig tree, be cast into the sea, and it happened. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that there was no way that a Red Sea could part and the people be delivered had it not been the sovereign power of God. But my dear friends, He didn't pick them up and carry them over. I believe in walls that come tumbling down. But you remember, they walked around the city once every day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. On and on we could go through the Scriptures. I think of great Elijah. There he is on Mount Carmel. He's there to prove that God is a sovereign God, a supernatural God. And he calls down fire from heaven. But before he calls down fire from heaven, what do you see Elijah doing? Laboring, building an altar, placing the wood, killing the bull, pouring water over it. God will anoint that which we offer to Him in obedience to the Word. The Bible says Elijah had done all that the Word of the Lord commanded. We've been commanded to do certain things. Ministry has to be purposeful, intentional, for God to anoint it and bless it. Well, let me move to my second thought. That is this. The ministry produces effects. It produces effects. Maybe another way to say it is it produces results. One text, our text here, verse 4, it's actually, I didn't quote the whole verse as you notice. I hope you don't think I'm pulling it out of context. It's that there were just too much right here in these words. If I kept reading, we'd be here a little bit longer. I wanted you to get this thought. This was the thought that came upon my soul so powerfully. And notice the first part of verse 4. And it happened as he sowed. Nothing happened until the sower sowed the seed. Nothing happens in the church until we happen. Our actions set in motion a chain of events. Again, I don't take anything away from the Lord or His sovereignty, but it's He that said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into His harvest. Oh yes, God is sovereign. He can save whom He desires, but He's chosen to do so through laborers. Therefore, pray. The Lord is the cause of all effects. It's He that motivates us by His grace. But the chain of events does not begin in the lives of men until the sower begins his process of sowing. And as it happened, as he sowed, and it happened, as he sowed. Without our action, little will happen. There will be no church here at Oak Grove. There'll be nothing significant for the kingdom of God done until we ourselves sow. And it happened as he sowed. These words to me summarize it all. Nothing happened until the farmer sowed his seed. The seed's power. Listen to this thought. This is one of those things you just know God just drops in your heart. The seed's power. Now what does the seed represent? The Word of God. The Gospel. And what is the Gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. The power of God. And yet, the seed's power is dependent upon the sower. It has no action. It will take no effect until the sower sows it. And here we have, and I'm not talking about the Bible itself, but what it represents, the message, the Word of God, the gospel of the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is our seed, precious seed, and yet the omnipotent power of God has been entrusted to us and is dependent upon you, dependent upon me to take it and to sow it into the heart of those who are still in darkness as we were. Isn't that amazing? God's power becomes dependent upon us. Oh, some would dare accuse me of now preaching a human-centered gospel. No, I'm just relaying the facts of Scripture. Isn't it amazing that you read that even Christ, His own hometown, could not do many works because of their unbelief? Isn't it the same Lord Jesus as He descends from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem on that great day we call Palm Sunday? And did He not lament and cry out, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Friends, may I say this to all of us who are firmly entrenched in the understanding of God's sovereignty. There's a lot of things about God you just don't know. And you'll never know. You'll spend 10 billion years in eternity, and every fresh new day with God will be a day of learning something new about His glorious character. And when you think you've got God all figured out, you read Scriptures like this and you can do all of your fancy twistings to make it work, but it doesn't explain the Almighty of God, power of God. And here we see, and it happened as He sowed. The effects are varied. There are four different effects here. The first is satanic. When the man sowed his seed, Satan got busy. The Bible says in Mark 4:4, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And in the 15th verse, Jesus interprets it and says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. My point is simply this. When the church is inactive and not sowing its seed, Satan doesn't have to do much. We can lament the fact that Satan here stole the word of God from these hearers. And that is a sore, grievous thing, absolutely. But do you not see the point? The point is, Satan had nothing to do as long as the sower was at home, not sowing seed. But the moment he begins to sow, Satan is threatened. I wonder, is he threatened by you? Is he threatened by us? Does he know that we aren't even here? Is he even bothered by us? Is he even concerned that you're listening to this word? I can tell you on numerous occasions, I knew that I had a word from the Lord. I knew it was threatening to the kingdom of Satan. And times during the week, even in the midst of that service, there were things to take place to distract people. There were people who should have been here to have heard it that were distracted or kept away. It's been amazing time and time again. When Satan feels threatened by our activity, he steps up his activity. So ministry brings the result. And here it is. It brings satanic activity. You say, well, that's a good argument not to do anything. I don't want Satan involved in my life. Oh, no, wait a minute, dear friend. Your inactivity is his very trap. And you're already ensnared. You've already been ambushed by the enemy. No. The way to confront the enemy, to keep him away, to keep him from having a place within your heart and soul, is to be active for God and obedient. Well, there's a second result, and that is a fleshly result. Mark chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And here is Jesus' interpretation of this stony soil. Verses 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, in other words, as I said earlier, it's just basically this. They get all excited. They hear the gospel. They accept the gospel. They accept the facts about Christ. But that's as far as their faith goes. It's inferior. It's not the full work of faith that we studied here a few weeks ago. But something happens. They do have an experience. But when they go back to the old game, to the old associates, the old stomping grounds, or back home to family, and when it comes, Christ is challenged, when it's time to say something for Christ, they cop out, they become afraid, and they do nothing because there was no real change. Well, there's a third result, and that is a fruitless religion. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. Jesus says in verses 18 and 19, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Well, this is the majority of American Christianity. There's a form of godliness. They're moral, they're good people, they attend church, but they're fruitless. They have no fruit in them and of them and by them because they do not have Christ in them. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Listen, if you're in Christ, you will bear fruit. And then the fourth and final result from the sower's sowing, planting, is fruitfulness. Verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And then we read Jesus' interpretation of this good ground in verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now here's what I want you to see. That when you and I begin to sow, things happen. It's not always things that are pleasant. Satan becomes active. There will be those who appear to have been saved, but haven't been. There will be others who will also appear to be saved, but the cares of this life has their heart, not God. They never really truly loved God. Yes, we'll have false professions. Yes, there will be men and women who appear to have had some type of experience, but they will fall away. Are we to blame the sower for this? Is it some inadequacy in the gospel? Is it some problem in the methods, perhaps? No. The fault was not with the sower whatsoever. The point is, there would have never been any of this had he not sown. But I want you not to forget there was one good result, and that there was some conversion. And here's the point. Where there is ministry, there will be souls. Listen, results are certain. I want to encourage you. I'm not talking about a bunch of activity. I'm talking about purposeful, God-ordained, Bible-directed activity, ministry according to the Word and by the Spirit. And when that takes place, there will always be results. It is as certain as the sun rose this morning in the east and shall set in the west, there are certain results to be expected. Some will end in tragedy. A good deal of them will. Even Christ had his own Judas. Even Christ had thousands to turn their back and follow him no more. Even Christ had 11 others who forsook him and one betrayed, denied him. How sometimes the results of our ministry will be exacting, excruciating. It'll be hurtful and painful. We will not rejoice, but we'll weep over what we see. But oh, thank God, some will end in victory. Not all of your efforts will go in tragedy. Not all of them will seem wasted. Friends, if you do not sow, it will not happen. And when it happens, there will be results. Some will be saved unto eternal life. Why? Because the power of the gospel, the power of the seed, will germinate. For His word will not return unto Him void, but accomplish that which He please and prosper whereunto He sent it. Do you believe that truth? Then sow. Pick up your seed and sow. Yes. Yes. Much labor will seem to be unproductive. But all that one dear soul that comes to know Christ because of a seed that you planted. Oh, yes. All of your labors, your exhausting, tiring labors will have been worth it. Amen? Some of you look as if you're not so sure. You're not convinced by my arguments. This is the truth of the parable. And it happened as he sowed. But it would have never happened had he not sowed. There's one thing just as certain, though. If we, God's sowers, do not sow His seed, then certainly nothing good will happen. Nothing good will ever happen. So I suggest to you, as we bring this message to a conclusion, Oak Grove, my brothers and sisters, I am firmly resolved that we here at this church should see ourselves as a line of attack sent to push back the forces of evil. Did you hear me? And do you understand what I mean by that? We are God's soldiers sent into the place of harm. And it's our duty to push back darkness where we find it. We are now at a country in debate, divided over a war. Regardless of your political persuasions on that war, let us never forget the men and women who are fighting it. Let us stand beside them, for they are the ones that are bearing the brunt of sacrifice under the banner of this United States. And there we find an illustration of what I'm speaking of. regardless again of your political persuasions or thoughts about sending more troops to Baghdad. The illustration is evident. The purpose is to push back the insurgents and terrorists that have gained a foothold in that city. Here, our commander-in-chief has sent you and I into Paducah, the cracking county, as forces to push back the insurgency of hell. That's how you must see yourself. You must begin to view yourself with that kind of criticalness and importance and significance. You are not some random, lucky individual whom God chose to save. No, you've been saved with God's intent and purpose. The master sower had a purpose when he saved you. And it was to enlist you to push back the insurgency. We are here to take back hostages stolen by hell. We know we cannot reach them all, but some we can and must. Do you hear me? We will not reach the majority of them, but we will reach some of them. Would you this morning do this one thing for God's glory and for your edification? Those of you that are saved, would you remember who it was that either witnessed to you or invited you to hear the gospel preached? Think for a few moments. Remember, some of you, it'll be a long time. Some of you, just a few short years. But go back and remember, who was that one person or that small handful of persons who shared Christ with you or invited you to a place where you could hear the gospel and come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and be saved? Do you remember who that is? What if that sower had not cast his seed your way? Where would you be? Might be a mother or father that grew up and took you to church. Where would you be had you had my mother and father who didn't go to church and were not saved? What if they had left you to hope someone else would plant the Word of God into your heart, like we often do? Where would you be? What if they had said, Lord, send someone else to cast gospel seed their way, and they didn't say anything to you? Where would you be now? Thankfully, they did not choose to not broadcast the truth your way. You're here because someone took his or her responsibility seriously. They realized that nothing would happen in your life if they didn't labor for your soul. Freely you have received. Now freely give. The seed of God's Word has produced much in your life. It just hasn't saved you. It's gone on to produce much more than just sins forgiven. Come on, it's been multiplied time and time again, over and over in your life. Take from your increase and realize that nothing will happen in the lives of our lost loved ones and friends if we do not happen. We do not sow. There is no possibility for them to be saved. Moment you introduce into your thinking, but God could still reach them, even if I don't. Friends, you've just heard from hell. That's hell's line. That's not God's line. That's not the Holy Spirit. To you and my audience who are not yet converted, I have plowed, but I've cast precious seed. Seed of God's Word your way. All I can do now is commend you to the master of the field. I've tried to make sure no one in this room and for months and years that came under the hearing of the gospel here at Oak Grove, I've made sure not to leave any of you unplanted. If I could do more than just cast seed into your field, I would. But it's out of my hands. It's now in yours. Please, you must not leave this word that I've preached to you this morning to go dormant. Otherwise, Satan
these hellish goons are going to come and steal what I have labored to plant in you. Here's what you must do. Meditate on what you've heard this morning. Hold it precious and dear. Treat it like the crown jewels of England. Cherish it as you would the Hope Diamond. Water it. Water it with repentance and faith. And it will germinate unto eternal life. And you will come forth bearing fruit for God. And to His faithful husbandry, I commit you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, the Master, husbandman, gardener, farmer, here are these. Now take them, Lord, and cause the seed to germinate. Keep the evil one from these dear souls, Lord, who are lost. Keep them. Protect them. Finally, Lord, would you forgive us for not sowing and taking this responsibility seriously? Even masking it under doctrinal headings like your sovereignty and saying, well, we just believe in God and God will do it. We just need to pray. And there are times, Lord, I know, I hope no one's confused. There are times when that's all we can do. But there are instructions, orders, directives you've given us in your word that go beyond just praying. And one of them, Lord, is to be a witness, to sow seed. And just not witnessing to the lost, but to use our gifts to minister to our brothers and sisters. So Lord, help us to get up with intent and purpose, believing that there will be results, and help us to sow, so that it can be said here of us, each one of us individually and as a church, as it happened, as He sowed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.